Thank you for the wonderful attention you gave to the preaching this morning. I can tell one thing, you folks are used to preaching. Doesn't take 5 minutes for an evangelist to be in a church preaching until he can tell what they're used to. And I can tell you folks are used to preaching. And the burden of my heart is to have a college that will be known as a preacher's school. That's the burden of my heart. Let me say this before we look into the Word of God. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We are not starting Ambassador Baptist College as a reaction to any existing school. We are simply fulfilling a burden that God has placed on our heart for at least 20 years that I have been fighting up till 2 years ago. And I really believe this, that you could put Ambassador Baptist College on the same street with Tennessee Temple, Bob Jones, Pensacola, Clearwater, wouldn't make one bit of difference, because we're not trying to do what those schools are doing. We are not a liberal arts college. We are simply training preachers. That's what we're interested in doing in Young Ladies for Church Ministries. It's like on the street you have a garage, and then down the street you have a body shop. They're not in competition with each other, and we're not in competition with anybody. I don't find the word competition in the Bible, but I do find the word co-labor, and that's what we're trying to do. All right, Isaiah chapter 6, let me encourage you, please, to remain in your seat during the preaching to eliminate any unnecessary distraction. Isaiah chapter 6, let's start, please, with verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Thank you very much. You may be seated. When I was a student in college, I read a little Moody Cole Portage book entitled, "I Saw the Welsh Revival." And folks, that book set my heart on fire for the subject of revival. And I have done a lot of research on the Welsh Revival since that time. 1904, 1905, for 18 solid months, the churches of Wales were filled to capacity 3 times a day. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the attendance never decreased during those 18 months? It always increased. And for 18 solid months, there was not one single felonious act of crime. The police department could have gone on vacation for those 18 months. And I read that the instrument was a young man by the name of Evan Roberts. When Evan Roberts was 15 years of age, he began praying hours a day that God would send a revival to his little country. And while he was in college, his classmates would be in bed. In the wee hours of the morning, Evan Roberts would be on his knees asking God to send revival. When Evan Roberts was 26 years of age, after praying for 11 years for revival in his country, he sat in a Thursday morning prayer meeting which was led by a layman. And the layman preached on this subject, "Oh God, bend us, bend us." And Evan Roberts said, "That's it, that's it." He got down on his knees and he prayed, "Oh God, bend us, bend us, bend me." Do you know the greatest hindrance to revival, folks? P-R-I-D-E, pride. That's it. What is the first qualification, 2 Chronicles 7:14? "If my people will humble themselves." And so that morning he lay himself prostrate before God. And he said, "Oh God, bend me." And God Almighty gave Evan Roberts assurance that Thursday morning that in the next 6 weeks there would be 20,000 people saved in that country and added to the local church. That's what happened. And do you know, that morning God gave Evan Roberts assurance that in the next 18 months 100,000 people in that little country would be saved and added to the local churches. And that's exactly what happened. I read of F.B. Meyer, a great Bible teacher in London, England. One of his friends came to him and said, "Dr. Meyer, have you heard about the revival that's taking place in Wales?" And F.B. Meyer said, "Yes, sir, I have." He said, "And I'm very interested in it." He said, "Well, you know, those people are highly emotional, and you can't put much stock in it." He said, "Emotion or not," he said, "I'm going there to see what's happening." He said, "Well, I'll go with you." They got on a train, and they went to the country of Wales. I believe they got off at the depot in the city of Cardiff. And as they got off in the depot, everybody around the depot was buzzing about what God was doing in the revival. They went to the building where Evan Roberts was going to preach. And as they got to the place, there were people flocked around the outside of the church building. They bulldozed their way through the crowd and they got in and they found that the choir was jammed. People were standing all around. There was no possible place for anybody to sit. And that night, Evan Roberts was introduced to preach. Listen, before he ever got to the pulpit, he got up from his seat and began to weep. And all over that crowd, people began to weep and cry out to God for mercy and repentance. And the man with F.B. Meyer said, "You see, I told you these people were highly emotional." He said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute." He said, "I haven't heard that young man preach one word. But," he said, "that young man has what I've needed all of my ministry. He has a brokenness." And do you know that F.B. Meyer pointed back to that night before he ever heard Evan Roberts open his mouth to preach, that night his ministry was changed. Now listen to the difference of what we're seeing today and what happened then. Do you know when God was blessing in the Welsh revival, Evan Roberts became so concerned that he might rob some of the glory that belonged to God? Let me say, all around the world, newspapers were carrying daily accounts of what was happening in Wales. And preachers from all around the world came to Wales to get the spirit of the Welsh revival. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that thing spread around the world. Jonathan Goforth came all the way from China to the Welsh revival. He caught the spirit of the Welsh revival and he went back to China and took the spirit of the Welsh revival back with him to China. And there was revival in China. And while the thing was at its height, Evan Roberts became so concerned that he had become the focal point in the revival. And you know what he said? He said, "I am going to seclude myself in a place of prayer. I will not permit interviews with any newspaper men, not even with my own daddy and my own brother." And after the Welsh revival, you don't read much about Evan Roberts. You know why? Because from then on, his ministry was a ministry of prayer, asking God to preserve what he'd already started in the country of Wales, and that only God himself would get the glory. Now I want to ask you a question, folks. Is it possible for us to see that in the Tri-City areas like they saw it in 1904 and 1905 in the country of Wales? Is that possible? Now, I will say this. If I did not believe God was able to do that today, I would quit being an evangelist. I mean that. Now, the problem is not with God. The problem is with you and with me. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not," and God is the God of revival. And by God's grace, we are going to have a constant emphasis in our college on revival. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that if we saw what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, then the end result of that vision will be the kind of revival that I've just accounted to you. All right, I want you to notice, please, Isaiah's threefold vision. Will you notice, please, number one, he saw the Lord. Verse 1, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Number one, he saw the Lord. Hey, don't you know that's the beginning of revival? When we get our eyes off people and off things and off pleasure and off materialism, and we get them on God, and we start serving God because we're obsessed with a love for Him, that's the beginning of revival. What did Paul say in Philippians 1 and verse 23? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now let me ask you a question, folks. If you had to fill in the blank for your own motivation in life, what would you say? For me to live is, what would you say? Some of you would say, for me to live is security. For me to live is to get that boyfriend. For me to live is to get that job. For me to live is that house or that car. Hear me. Until you can honestly come to the place where you say, for me to live is Christ, period, it is impossible for you to have revival. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul could say in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Now, Paul was not talking about knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He already knew Him like that. But he was talking about knowing Him intimately. And you'll find this, ladies and gentlemen, I read this statement tonight in a book I was reading. Oftentimes we hear the phrase, He's so heavenly minded that He's no earthly good. That's not right. That is not right. And I don't know anybody that is so heavenly minded. Paul was. He said, I was caught up into paradise. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. God help us to be heavenly minded. God help us to be heavenly minded. As I go through the New Testament church, I find this, that they ate, they slept, they breathed, they lived 24 hours a day for one purpose, and that was to know Jesus Christ. Can you honestly say tonight, young lady, please listen. Can you honestly say, for me to live is Christ? Now, I want you to notice something. He saw the Lord. He got His eyes on people. We're living in the day when almost every week you and I are disappointed in so-called leaders in fundamentalism. We're disappointed in Christians. I want to say there has never been a day when we need to get our eyes off men. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You are looking at a preacher that's got feet of clay. And I am capable of doing anything that will disappoint you. But there's no disappointment in Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I had all the faith in the world and Jim has swaggered, but it fell into sin. You hear me and hear me well. If every preacher in America fell into sin, it ain't going to shake my faith one bit. My faith is not in preachers. My faith is in Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was in a meeting in Indiana. Pastor warned me about a man who formerly was a deacon. As we went into his house, I found out he hadn't been to church in 18 months. And as before we ever got set down in the living room, his wife began to gripe and complain about everybody in that local church. And it was almost as though she had a list of all the church members' names, and by their names she had all their faults enumerated. Man, she had them memorized too. She memorized their faults like I memorized Scripture. And after she got through with a tirade on everybody in that local church, she said, now, Brother Comfort, you don't expect me to go to that church the way those folks are treating me, do you? I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. What would happen if every time a Christian who got offended by another Christian just dropped out on God? What would happen? I said, why, we'd be letting the entire world die and go to hell. Nobody'd be serving God. I said, now, ma'am, you get this. You are not responsible for how they treated you, but you are responsible for how you've responded and you've retaliated. I would to God that every Christian would memorize this verse, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace of they which love thy law. Get it, and nothing shall offend them. Did you get that, my friend? If I get offended at you, my problem is not you. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book. And if you have the right attitude toward the Word of God, nothing that I can say nor do to you is going to offend you. Why? Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He saw the Lord. Now there's a key thing as to what he saw about the Lord. And folks, this will change your life if you see this. Notice, please, verse 5, what he saw about the Lord. Verse 5. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you a question. What did he see about the Lord? Did he see the grace of God? No, sir. Did he see the mercy of God? No, sir. Did he see the love of God? No, sir. He saw the holiness of God. He saw the holiness of God. And if there ever was a day when we need to get a glimpse of God in all of His holiness, it's the day in which we live. I want to ask you, when is the last time you visited in a church and you heard a preacher preach on Hebrews 10:31? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of loving God. When's the last time you heard a preacher preach on Hebrews 12:29? Our God is a consuming fire. Do you know that is the only kind of preaching that is going to turn America about face to God Almighty? And today we've gotten this idea that because we're saved, we can live any way we please. I want to say that's not true, folks. And if God is true to His nature, sin is going to be punished, whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever, because He is holy. And He cannot look over your sin. I don't care how long you've been saved. Hey, go through the Bible and you'll find this, that it takes five books for you to find the first statement that says that God loves man. You go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you come to Deuteronomy and you find the first statement that says that God loves man. But on the other hand, do you know you can go from Genesis 1 until God has emptied His pen of inspiration in Revelation 22 and you'll find the impending theme that God is holy. God cannot be loving apart from His holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from His holiness. He cannot be merciful apart from His holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon His holiness. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Leviticus 20, 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, glory ye in His holy name. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, for there is none holy as the Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 3, but Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 93 and verse 5, holiness becometh Thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 99 and verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy and reverend is His name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and one cried to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And you know what I find in the Bible, folks? Nobody ever got a vision of the holiness of God and went away bragging about His accomplishments. You know that? Anybody in the Bible that got a glimpse of the holiness of God went away with his life transformed. Did you know that? Hey, if anybody could brag, Abraham could brag. But when Abraham was confronted with the holiness of God, you know what he said in Genesis 18, 27? He said, I am but dust and ashes. And then there was a conniver, Jacob. His name Jacob means supplanter. He was a crook. He was a conniver. But one day he wrestled with the angel and he got a vision of the holiness of God. And you know what he said in Genesis 32 and verse 10? He said, I am not worthy the least of all thy mercies that thou hast shown unto thy servant. And that night when Jacob got a vision of the holiness of God, his name was changed from Jacob supplanter to Israel, which means prince with God. Do you know, folks, there are only two people in the Old Testament about whom no moral indictment is given? That is anybody who has a lengthy narrative concerning their life. One was Joseph, the other was Daniel. Here's an interesting thing. In Daniel chapter 6, when they became jealous of Daniel, they tried to find fault with his character. And after examining Daniel, you know the only indictment they could make against him? They said he's just too devoted to his God. Now think of that. If somebody examined your life for 1 week, at the end of that week, could they say, the only thing I can find wrong with him, he's just too devoted to his God. And when you compare Daniel with his peers, he stands head and shoulders above the crowd, folks. But in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8, Daniel got a vision of the holiness of God. And you know what he said when he got a vision of the holiness of God? He said, "My comeliness is turned in me into corruption." You see, he was all right when he compared himself with his peers, but when he compared himself with the holiness of God, he said, "My comeliness is turned in me into corruption." And then there was John the Baptist. How do you think John the Baptist liked to be introduced when he preached? Do you think he liked to be introduced as Dr. John the Baptist, the world's foremost evangelist? I don't think so. I don't think he wanted to be one of the 10 best-dressed men in Israel. No, sir. I don't even think he wanted to be narrator of the Rose Bowl Parade. And you know what? He said when they got ready to introduce him, he said, "I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. My name's not important." Why? He was all the time pointing to the Lamb of God. "It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God." And you know what he said in John 3 and verse 30? He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Why? He had gotten a vision of the holiness of God. And I don't believe that anybody in this building can be the same ere you get a glimpse of the holiness of God. I remember preaching in Atlanta, Georgia. A young man came to me and he said, "Ron, I go to Georgia Tech. I'm in the Real Life Ministries." He said, "Let me tell you how I was saved." He said, "One night somebody gave me your tape on the holiness of God," not the message I'm preaching tonight, another message. And he said, "I sat there with my mouth gaped open. I'd always caricatured God as a grandfatherly type with a long flowing white beard and pleased with everybody." He said, "That night I could not believe what I heard that the Bible said about the nature of God." He said, "After I got through playing it one time, I put the tape back in the cassette and I heard it the second time. When it got through playing the second time, I was on my knees asking Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior." I want to tell you something, folks. Nobody in this building can be the same when you walk out if you get a glimpse of the holiness of God. God is so holy that the heavens are unclean before His holy eyes. God is so holy that when the angels look on the countenance of God, they have to shield their faces. God is so holy that when the Jew saw parchment on the ground, he would not step on that parchment. For fear that the name of Jehovah God of Israel was on that parchment, he would walk around that parchment. God is so holy that when the scribe penned the word of God, when he came to the word Lord in little letters, he would wash his pen. When he came to the word Lord in capital letters, he would take a bath. Folks, if that name appeared three times in one verse, he would take three baths before he finished penning that one verse. And I want to say our job today is not taking a holy God and bringing Him down to the level of sinful man. But our job today is taking sinful man and lifting him up to the level of a holy God. Oh, God, help us to see Him tonight in all of His holiness. Number one, he saw the Lord. All right, notice please, number two, he saw himself. Will you notice please verse 5 once again? Young man, I hope you're listening in the middle. You haven't looked at me 1 minute since I've been preaching. I hope you're listening. All right, verse 5. Number one, he saw the Lord. Number two, he saw himself. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips," get it, "for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I want to say, my friend, you will never see yourself until first of all you see the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, you have a picture of a 1989 backslidden fundamental Baptist by the name of Isaiah. And you know what he says? Isaiah 1, 5 and 6. He says, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the top of their head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, which have not been bound up, neither closed up, neither mollified with ointment." You know what he's saying, folks? He looks at God and he says, "God, out there's a problem. The nation of Israel is as a mass of putrefying sores before your holy eyes. There's a problem." But I want to say in Isaiah 6, you have a different Isaiah. You know why? Because he's gotten a vision of the Lord. And he doesn't say, Lord, there the problem. He said, Lord, I'm sorry, I've changed my mind. Right here's the problem. Why? When you see the Lord, then folks, you're going to see yourself. You know the hardest thing your pastor has to do is to get you to see yourself. The average Baptist thinks the Bible says, let a man examine his neighbor. Doesn't say that, folks. 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself. Jesus said in Matthew 7:3, why beholdest the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know what Jesus told his disciples? He said, listen, don't try to get a splinter out of your neighbor's eye when you've got a telephone post in your own eye. It's easier for me to see the sin in your life than it is to see sin in my life. But that doesn't bring revival, folks. You know how you have revival? When you come at night and you say, Lord, meet my need. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing to prayer. Not the deacons, not the pastor. There's not the problem, right here's the problem. It's me, O Lord, standing to prayer. When you come to that attitude, then, my friend, revival is on the way. When you see the Lord in yourself, then there will be confession. Let me help you if I can. I want to give you some basic things for victory in the Christian life. And I would encourage you to put these down in the margin of your Bible at this juncture. There is no way that you can be a victorious Christian without these simple principles for confession. All right, first of all, I want to give you the rule. Then I want to give you three types of confession and elaborate on the rule. All right, now here's the rule. The extent of the sin ought to be the extent of the confession. Did you get that, folks? The extent of the sin ought to be the extent of the confession. All right, three types of confession. Number one, there's private confession. Private confession. David said in Psalm 32:5, for I've acknowledged mine iniquity and my sin have I not hid. Psalm 51:3-4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, remember the rule. The extent of the sin ought to be the extent of the confession. Now, folks, when sin is private, it ought to be confessed privately. If you've done things that nobody knows about, don't confess it publicly. If you do, you're going to lose your testimony. Now, we have folks going across the country encouraging public confession for private sins. That's never of God. If you've had dirty thoughts, tell God about them. Don't tell anybody else. You know what happens if you tell somebody else about it? You lose your testimony. For instance, on a Sunday night in Peoria, Illinois, a young lady came down the aisle and she said, Pastor, I've got a public confession to make. If I had been the pastor, I'd have said, young lady, before you tell the congregation, tell me. He didn't do that. But the young lady got up and proceeded to give this confession. She said, ladies and gentlemen, I've been reading dirty magazines. And God has convicted my heart of reading those dirty magazines. And tonight I'm claiming victory over that sin. Now, if I'd been the pastor, that confession would never have been made publicly. You know why? When she made that confession, she lost her testimony. Folks, what do people think about when they see her who were in that service that night? First thing they think about, I wonder, is she still reading dirty magazines? If you have sinned privately, confess it privately. If you confess it publicly, you lose your testimony. All right, number two. Number one, there's private confession. Number two, there's personal confession. Personal confession. Mark 11:25-26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Get this. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. What does that mean? That means, folks, if you have bitterness in your heart toward anybody on the face of God's earth, save your time, don't pray, God's not going to hear your prayers. Brother Lashley, if I listed three reasons why we're not having revival, I would put these in this order. Number one, complacency. Number two, bitterness. Number three, hurt feelings. hurt feelings. Now, folks, is there anybody on the face of God's earth tonight with whom you're bitter? You say, Brother Comfort, it was 10 years ago. All right, if you've never gotten right with Him, you haven't been right with God in 10 years, folks. And you know what Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says? Bitterness defiles many. I can't be bitter without affecting everybody I get around. You can't be bitter without affecting everybody you get around. I was talking to Bobby Robertson, who pastors in Walkertown, North Carolina, a suburb of Winston-Salem. And I said, Brother Bobby, how many fundamental Baptist churches have been started since you've been pastor at Gospelite Baptist Church? He said, Brother Comfort, there have probably been close to 100 fundamental Baptist churches around the Piedmont area that I know of that have been started. I said, all right, Brother Bobby, let me ask you this. How many of those churches have been started because they wanted to reach an area? Or maybe because there was a doctrinal difference and they broke off because of a doctrinal error? You know what he said? Not one that I can think of. He said, in every one of those churches, it has been started because a little group of people got disgruntled, and so they split off and they went and started another church. And you know what they do? They'll get some young man fresh out of Bible college who is naive and ask that young man to come and pastor that local church. But what that young man doesn't know, he is pastoring something that is doomed to failure when it starts. Because God will never bless a foundation of bitterness. You know what I say? There is nothing that will put me on the shelf any quicker for God than to get bitter. If you want to get bitter at me, help yourself. But by God's grace, I ain't going to get bitter at you, folks. Because if I respond and I get bitter at you, I am letting your bitterness determine how God's going to use me, and I'm not going to let your bitterness put me on the shelf. I'm just not going to do it. And today we've got somebody saying, all right, they have chosen their weapons, and I'm going to fight with the same weapons that they have accused me with. All right, you do not find that in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21, vengeance belongs unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay. Hear me, if you get angry at me, God can take care of you. I don't need to take vengeance in my hands. You say, well, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to take vengeance. You don't find that in the Bible. When you are dead to God, when you are dead to sin, excuse me, you do not take vengeance in your own hands. You don't get easily offended. And God is calling on every one of us tonight to die to ourselves so we can live to the glory of God. All right, everybody knows that if you're bitter, you ought to go to that person with whom you're bitter and get right with them. But God goes one step farther. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, listen. It says, but if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, get it. Leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now what does that mean? Mark 11 says, if you're bitter, you go to that person with whom you're bitter. But Matthew 5 goes one step farther. It says, if you know somebody that is bitter toward you, and you don't feel that way about them, if you're right with God, you go the extra mile. And you try to get to the root of the problem. And you say, I don't know what it is. If you'll tell me, I'll try to make amends. I remember years ago, I was preaching in Indianapolis, and a man came to me and he said this. He said, Ron, don't you preach that if you know somebody that's bitter toward you and you don't feel that way about them, that you still, if you're right with God, ought to go that person that's bitter toward you. And I said, I certainly do. And I thought he was going to tell me about somebody that was bitter toward him. He said, all right, Brother Ron, I'm going to see if you practice what you preach. He said, now listen, 5 years ago I had my uncle in this meeting on a Saturday night. His little three-year-old boy, his toddler, was walking up and down the aisle where you were preaching, and you asked somebody to pick the boy up. Excuse me, folks, but I do that again. I'm sorry, but I do that again. He said, Brother Comfort, he said, my uncle hasn't been in church in 5 years because of that night. And every time your name is mentioned, he sees red. I said, let's go see him. Let's go see him. Now, folks, he was an unsaved man. I didn't expect him to understand why I did what I did. And I made up my mind that whatever the cost was, I was going to be perfectly willing to pay the cost to try to span the gap that was made between us. So on a Thursday, the man came by after work, came to my trailer, took me to see his uncle. And as I went up to his uncle, I put out my hand and I said, "I'm Ron Comfort," immediately. I could see the sparks fly. And I said, "Sir, I understand that 5 years ago, you were embittered and you were offended about something I did." He said, "I certainly was, and you had no right to do that." I said, "Sir, let me say this. I am perfectly willing to take the blame. I am sorry. I am perfectly willing to take the blame. I said, sir, if you will name anything that I can do to bridge this gap, I said, I'll do it." I mean this, folks. If that man that night had said, "Ron, if you will write me a check for $100, I would not have hesitated 5 seconds. I would have written him a check for $100. If he'd have said, "Ron, if you will stand on your head and gargle peanut butter," I'd have tried to do it. Because I did not want anything to be a barrier to keep that man from Christ. All right, now what am I saying? Do you know somebody in your neighborhood that has been offended by something you've done? You know, it is possible to do a right thing, but do it in a wrong way. Did you know that? Hey, Daniel requested of the prince of the eunuchs. He did not demand the prince of the eunuchs. If he had demanded the prince of the eunuchs, and he'd have said, "Bless God, I'm a fundamentalist, and I'm not going to eat of the king's meat." You know what Melzar would have said? He'd have said, "Wait a minute, young man, you will eat of the king's meat." But Daniel requested. And there is a difference. And I am convinced many times it is not what we say that is a problem, but it is how we say it. And God give us the grace to speak the truth in love. There has to be that balance. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth that you need to make amends with? I beg of you, for the sake of revival and for the cause of Christ, whatever God's spoken to you about, just obey Him, folks. That's what revival is all about, just obedience. Number one, private confession. Number two, personal confession. Number three, public confession. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." All right, let me remind you of the rule. Once again, the extent of the sin ought to be the extent of the confession. What does that mean? Whenever sin has been committed overtly and it hurts the cause of Christ, that sin must be dealt with in a public manner also. I remember in Arizona, a young lady was there on Sunday morning. 5 years before, if I'd asked the principal, who was the finest Christian on all the school, he'd appointed to this young lady, whom I will call Tammy. That was not her name, but I'll call her Tammy. But that Sunday morning, as I preached 5 years later, she was in the congregation, and she had a baby in her arms, and she was unmarried. When I gave the invitation, Tammy came forward, asked somebody to keep her child that was born out of wedlock. And she told the personal worker, "I've got to talk to Brother Comfort, and I've got to talk to Brother Brubaker." After the service was over, we sat on the front row. And Tammy, with tears in her eyes, said, "Brother Comfort," she said, "I've ruined my life." She said, "I've ruined my testimony. What am I going to do?" I said, "Now, Tammy, the scar will always be there. But," I said, "Tammy, if you will deal with this in a scriptural way," I said, "I believe that God can still use you in a measure." I said, "Now, let me ask you this. How many folks know about your sin?" She said, "Brother Comfort, it's common knowledge in the community." She said, "Everybody in the church knows about it." I said, "All right, Tammy, then that was a public sin." And I said, "I believe the teaching of the Word of God is that if you have sinned publicly, you ought to come before the local church and confess and ask their forgiveness because you've hurt the testimony of that local church." She never did it. And I don't believe that she will ever be used of God in any measure because it was a public sin. It needed to be dealt with publicly. Now I wonder, is there somebody in this building tonight, you have harmed the cause of Jesus Christ in this community? And people know how you have lived, and you have brought reproach to the name of Jesus Christ and Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Public sins ought to be dealt with publicly. When there is confession, then there will be cleansing. All right, please go back to Isaiah chapter 6, please, in closing. Where number three, number one, he saw the Lord. Number two, he saw himself. But number three, he saw the world. Will you notice, please, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. He said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me?" What a tremendous climax. He said, "Then said I, here am I, send me." Whenever you get a vision of God and yourself and the world, you're not going to say, "Lord, here's my tithe, send it." You're not going to say, "Lord, there are my children, send them." You're going to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." Now listen, some of you tonight are waiting on a calling. I want you to hear me and hear me well. God is not waiting on the calling. He is waiting on the volunteering. Did you get that? In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, bless your heart, Isaiah was not called. He volunteered. And some of you think that God is going to reach down from heaven with a heavenly baseball bat, and you're going to see psychedelic lights, and you're going to say, "I'm called." While some of you are waiting on the calling, God is waiting on the volunteering, folks. And you know what that consisted of? Bless your heart, he saw the need. He was overwhelmed with the need. Don't you see the need tonight? And God is looking for volunteers. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, he volunteered. But in Isaiah 6 and verse 9, bless your heart, he was called. After he volunteered, God said, "All right, go and tell this people." Tonight, God is looking for volunteers. Every day you and I live, 345,000 babies around the world are born. You know, this week there will be 2 million more people that will populate planet Earth. Somebody has calculated this. If you could take all the lost people and line them up back to back, they would go around the circumference of the Earth, which is 25,000 miles. They would wrap around the Earth 600 times. And every day that line grows by 52 miles. 52 miles. Somebody has calculated this. If you could stop the birth rate on June the 18th, 1989, and say from this day forward, no more children born. Folks, do you know how long it would take to reach this generation for Christ at the rate we're not doing the job? It would take 4,000 years just to win this generation for Jesus Christ. I remember in 1981, I stood on top of the World Trade Center in New York City. And the missionary with tears in his eyes said this. He said, "Ron, out there tonight in New York City, there are over 10 million people." He said, "There are 25 million people that live in a 10-mile radius of the Statue of Liberty, and every day 10 million of them drive into Manhattan to work." Now this is what he said. He said, "Ron, out of 10 million people in New York City, do you know how many our fundamental Baptist churches are reaching on Sunday morning?" He said, "We're only reaching a total of 1,000 out of 10 million people in New York City." Folks, we're not doing the job. Are you listening? There are 2,700,000,000 people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. 2,700,000,000 people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know in North America for every 230 people there's one ordained preacher? For every 230 people. In regions beyond where the gospel is not preached, for every 450,000 people there is only one missionary. Preacher, excuse me. I look at these boys over here on my left and you know my heart breaks. And as I sat on the platform tonight, I said, "Oh God, get a hold of some of these boys and put a fire in their bones and give them the attitude, live or die, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Hey, there's a world out there dying and going to hell, and we're so interested in our designer clothing. The average Christian school in which I preach has turned into a country club. Dr. Bob Jones III gives this illustration. 300 young people gathered at BJ for a basketball tournament. All of them prospective BJ students from Christian schools around America. He had them in the auditorium and he said, "All right." He said, "In a moment I'm going to dismiss you. When I dismiss you," he said, "I want you to leave your place and go to that dean whose school you're interested in. There's the dean of the School of Religion. There's the dean of the School of Fine Arts. There's the dean of the School of Commerce." And you know what, folks? out of 300 prospective Bob Jones students, do you know how many went to the dean of the School of Religion? One little girl. Folks, why is it? Why is it? I cannot understand that tonight. The fields are white on the harvest. Young people, automobiles are not important. And I mean this with all my heart. There is not one thing you could do for me tonight materially that would excite me. And ladies and gentlemen, I stood at my daddy's casket 4 months ago. And you know what God brought to my mind? My daddy was 77 when he died. My stepmother was 77 when she died. They almost lived to the day the same amount of time. My granddaddy was 77 when I went to the hospital and he died. And I looked at my daddy and I said, "Dear God, if you give me the same amount of time that you have given my loved ones, I've only got 27 years to do something for you." And I'll tell you, brother, lastly, when I stood at my daddy's casket, that got my priority. Jeremiah. What do you think of when you think about Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. You know what he said, Lamentations 3:49, he said, "Mine eye trickled down and ceaseth not, and without any intermission." What was he saying? He was saying, "Dear God, I just find myself weeping continually." And then in Jeremiah 23 in verse 9, he said, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets, and all my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, a man whom wine hath overcome because of the words of the Lord. And because of His holiness." What did Jeremiah say? He said, "Lord, I've seen the world tonight, and I'm like a drunken man staggering around irrational because of that need out there." And then he could say in Jeremiah 9 in verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night over the slain of the daughters of my people." And Jeremiah said, "God, my heart is so broken, I want to go to bed at night crying. I want to cry in my sleep. I want to get up crying. I want to cry all day long." Compassion, folks. In closing, many years ago, I was judging some essays from some independent Baptist teenagers in West Virginia. The one that I judged, the winner, broke my heart. Young lady told how she was saved. She said her sister had been saved, but she thought it was a big joke. Her mom and dad had laughed at their daughter's Christianity. She had laughed at her sister's Christianity. However, one night she was downstairs walking by her sister's bedroom and she heard some crying going on. So she stopped and she put her ear to the door. "Are you listening, young man?" She heard her sister cry, "Oh God, save my sister. Oh God, save my mother and father. Dear God, I don't care what it means, even if it means taking my own life, save my mother and my father and my sister." Folks, you know what happened? 2 months later, that praying girl was killed in an automobile wreck. But at the funeral, the mother and the father and the sister were born again. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever really seen your loved ones on their way to hell? Jude verse 22, "And of some having a compassion, making a difference. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They white to harvest are, and God is calling volunteers to serve Him near and far. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee." He saw the Lord, he saw himself, and he saw the world. That's revival. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.
As the organist comes to the organ tonight and plays "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior," I want to ask you this. How many of you in this building tonight can say, "Brother Comfort, there was a time like Isaiah when I had a personal experience with God. I realized I was a sinner, and I cast myself on the mercy of God, and Jesus Christ came into my life, and He changed my life. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. I have no doubt in my mind. I can give you tonight a Bible reason why I know I'm saved." If you tonight can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, would you kindly right now slip up your hand, please, and keep it up just a moment. If you're not sure, do not be a liar and raise it. Keep them up just a moment. All right, thank you. You may put them down. I wonder, are there some tonight who couldn't raise their hand and you'd say, "Brother Comfort, I've seen the holiness of God and I've seen my own sinfulness. And I know that if God is holy, He cannot let me get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Christ. And tonight God has spoken to my heart. I know I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to have Jesus Christ come into my life and take away my sins. And tonight, the best I know how, I'd like to make sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure. I'd like to make sure. Would you include me in the prayer?" If you'd say that kindly, would you just slip up your hand, please? And I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in this building, you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to make sure tonight. Include me in the prayer." God bless you, young lady in the middle, and then way back there on the left. Thank you at the back. That's two that have raised their hands. Are there others along with these two? "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to make sure. Would you include me in the prayer?" Anybody else just before I pray? Anybody else? All right, now let me ask you this. Many of you were not here in this Sunday school hour this morning. I want to ask the same question that I did in Sunday school this morning. How many of you honestly tonight can say, "Brother Comfort, I've seen the Lord and I've seen myself. And if I know my heart tonight, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. I'm right with God. If I know my heart, I can say tonight there is nothing between my soul and my Savior." If you can honestly say that, would you slip up your hand, please? If you can honestly say that. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. I see scads of young people that I could almost touch from this pulpit. You could not say that. I see moms and dads who couldn't say that tonight. Thank you for being honest, young person. Mom and Dad, I wonder, has God spoken to your heart, young lady, young man, sir, ma'am, and you'd say, "Brother Comfort, I'm not right with God. Tonight I've seen the Lord and I've seen myself. And I'm not right with God. As a Christian, I cannot say there's nothing between. There is something between. And God has spoken to my heart tonight by God's grace. I want to deal with some sin in my life. There is something between. And tonight, by God's grace, I want to get it right with Him." Would you slip up your hand, please, as a Christian? God bless you and you and you. And God bless you, buddy. And here on the front row and on the second row and over there on my left on the front row, pray for me. "Brother Comfort, there is something between." God bless you in the middle on my right. Over here, yes, God bless you too, young people, and you, sir. "Brother Comfort, there is something between." God bless you in the middle. Thank you. "There is something between. And I need to get right with God tonight. Include me in the prayer." Anybody else? Anybody else? Way back there at the back and over there on my right in the center. Thank you. And back there on my right. Pray for me, Brother Comfort. There is something between. I need to get right with God tonight. Anybody else just before I pray? All right, one more question and then we'll pray. I wonder, is there somebody tonight who'd say, "Brother Comfort, I've been waiting on a calling, but I realize that tonight God's waiting on the volunteering. And tonight I see the need. I'm overwhelmed with the need, just like Isaiah was. And tonight I want to say with Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Send me. Tonight, I want to surrender my life for full-time Christian service. If you would say that tonight, you'd say, Brother Comfort, tonight I've seen the world, and tonight I want to volunteer. I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. If you would say that, would you kindly right now stand to your feet, please, and keep standing just a moment. You'd say, Brother Comfort, tonight I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. If you do that, just stand to your feet right now and keep standing just a moment. Tonight I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. Would you pray for me? Anywhere in this building, just stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. Brother Comfort, tonight I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we realize the problem is not asking for revival, but the problem is our getting discontent with the status quo. Coming to church as usual. Listening to the preaching as usual. Going about our everyday life, getting taken up with the cares of this life as usual. And dear God, we believe with all of our heart the only thing that can stem the tide of judgment in our country is revival. And I pray that you'll give us some people tonight with a hunger for revival. Some of these young people have never tasted revival. They have never seen it. There are people in here tonight in their 60s and 70s who have been Christians for years, but they've never seen revival. Oh God, give us a hunger. May we get to the place of a David where we say, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul searcheth for God, yea, for the living God. May we get to the place of Paul where we say that I may know him. And may the things of this earth grow strangely dim as we hunger for revival. God, I pray for this young lady, this other young lady who raised their hand saying they wanted to be saved. I know it's a long way to walk all the way from the back, but I pray they'll swallow their pride. And then, Lord, there are at least 20, 25 Christians who've raised their hands tonight saying there is something between. Break our hearts because of our sin. Lord, very few of us have ever gotten to the place of an Isaiah where we've wept and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Break our hearts because of our sin. Lord, I pray for this one young lady tonight who said, I'm surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. I know she does not understand the ramifications of what she's doing, but I pray that her attitude will be, where he leads me, I will follow. And I pray that some others will come tonight and say, I'm tired of hoarding my own life. I'm investing my life in the service of God. For Jesus' sake, let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Listen carefully. Two of you toward the back, one in the center, one on my left, raise your hand and you said, I want to be saved tonight. Would you kindly just lift your head right now and look at me just a moment, please? You too that raise your hand and you said, preacher, tonight I want to be saved. Would you just lift your head and look at me a moment? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to talk personally to you. Nobody's looking but us. All right, in addition to that, at least 20 to 25 others have raised your hand and you said, Brother Comfort, I'm a Christian. But there's something between. I want to get right with God. All right, if you raise your hand tonight, I want you to look at me right now, please. If you raise your hand saying either I want to be saved or I want to get right with God as a Christian, just look at me right now, please. I want to talk personally to you. Now, man back there, when you said I want to be saved, did you really mean that? I trust you did. How about you over on my left? Did you mean that? All right, Christian, you said, I want to get right with God. What about it? Did you mean it? What about it? Did you mean it? What about it on the aisle, sir? Back there on my right, over here on my left. All right, now this is what I want you to do. First of all, I want the personal workers, as we sing, to make your way toward the front. Be ready to deal with these. And then the moment we begin to sing, every one of you who raise your hands, just kindly slip out of your seat and come and get right with God. Whatever God's spoken to you about, come on right now as we sing. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Come on.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear.
Others, come on right now. Others, will you come? Folks, let me ask you, has God spoken to your heart about your relationship with anybody else in this local church? What about a teenager? Are you right with mom and dad tonight? If you're not right with mom and dad, you're not right with God. Mom and dad, are you right with that child? Is everything in that child law, 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 and no love? Has there been a barrier between you and that child because you never commend them, you always condemn them? Whatever God's spoken to you about, folks, you cannot be right with God until you're right with each other. Whatever God's spoken to you about, just do it. Just obey Him. Nothing between like worldly pleasures. Habits of life, though harmless they seem. As we sing, whatever your need, will you come? Girls at the back, do not talk, please. Do not talk during this invitation unless you're talking about getting right with God. All right, as we sing, come on, whatever your need.
Nothing between.
That's right.
Like worldly pleasure.
God bless you.
Habits of
God
life,
bless you.
Others,
will you come?
Must not
others,
my
will
heart
you come?
From Him ever sever.
Others, will you come quickly, please?
He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that His
others, will you come?
Blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing
God bless you.
The least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
I want us to sing one stanza of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. God speaking to hearts. Would you obey Him tonight? Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Come on as we sing.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Would you do it? Whatever God's dealt with you about, would you do it?
Thou art the potter.
God bless you, young person.
I am the clay.
That's right.
Mold me and make me after Thy will.
Just the organist playing as we're waiting on the pastor to come and close these seas fed. Whatever God's spoken to you about, just obey Him tonight. Would you do it?